Well, turn with me again to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. There are a couple things that I just... Well, one thing I didn't get done this morning, and one thing that I didn't do as well as I would like to on. And I'd like to go back and pick up those tattered ends for just a moment tonight. And then we'll get on with our subject tonight of glory. In John 13, verse 9, it says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. That statement, you're clean, but not all, is one that we need to understand, and I think probably you see it and understand what it's saying, but just in case you don't, he wasn't saying to them, some of you guys failed to wash behind your ears this morning. He wasn't saying that. This is a unique statement about the cleansing work of God in our salvation. And he was making the statement that all of you guys here are saved, but one of you's not. And you know who he was talking about. He was talking about Judas. And we find in the book of Timothy that the Lord knoweth them that are his. And he knows those that aren't. And this is one thing about, maybe I'll start using the words of J.C. Ryle. This is one thing about the visible church that is a little bit confusing to us at times. But all the people who gather together on Sunday morning in any given church are not necessarily blood-washed, redeemed sinners. The only ones who are saved are the ones who have repented of their sins and have accepted the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. So when he said, ye are clean, but not all, well, he explains that, doesn't he, in the next verse? I'm trapped here on my wire. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, ye are not all clean. And that is another interesting statement. 11 of those guys were going to deny him that night, but they were clean. One was going to betray him, and he was unclean. And there are just so many interesting lessons that we can learn from this text of Scripture. And one of the statements we'll be making at the close of our lesson tonight is that we all stumble into glory. You know, we don't go in there as a whole bunch of perfect people. We are perfect in Christ, but we are never perfect in ourselves, and we kind of stumble into glory. So those two statements I wanted to make about that, and then move on to this subject of glory tonight. Glory is an interesting word, and it's one that we use and use commonly. We use it as a noun. In the noun sense, when we die, we're going to glory. That's the noun sense. Not nonsense. The noun sense. Then we use it as a verb. We glory in this and we glory in that. Those kind of things, the things we glory in. We use it as a verb. We use it as an adjective. My glorious wife. Okay? We use it as an adjective. And we'll use it as an adverb. Didn't he accomplish that glorifully or whatever? That's not the right word. With glory or something, we use it as an adverb. It's just a lot of different ways that we use that word. And in the Bible, the context determines, of course, how it's being used. And it is a large word and a very important word to us. Now come with me to chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now, he was gone out. That was Judas. Judas is gone, and now the Lord is going to talk to him about some things that I think he didn't want Judas there when he talked about him. So this stuff is not for Judas. This is for my children. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. So we get a lot of glory in those two verses. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. It's one of my favorite uses of the word glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Tonight I want to look at three aspects of glory that are spoken of here in our text. There is the way that the Son of God was going to be glorified in the process of the next 8 to 12 hours. The Son of God was going to be glorified in that time. And God was going to be glorified in him. So we're going to look at how the Son of Man was glorified. We're going to look at how God was glorified in him. And then it says in the end that God is going to glorify the Son. And we're going to see how it is that God glorifies his children. So those three distinctions, how Jesus is glorified in this world and this time, how the Father is glorified in his people, and how God glorifies his people. So those three things we're going to look at tonight. Let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together, we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us and instruct us. Help us to understand your word, and by understanding it, understand life. That we might walk each day with confidence and with assurance. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I am just so exercised by this reality that we continue to see life from a twisted perspective and don't understand what it's all about. And because of that, we become confused, discouraged, maybe even so far as being despondent, misguided, misled about life. And there are certainly many around who want to do that. Now let's begin by looking here. Again, it says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. We want to look at how Jesus was glorified in those next few hours. This was a time of the hardest work that the Son of Man ever did. It was a time of the greatest trial of his soul, and most certainly the time when he exhibited the most genuine devotion to his Father and obedience to him as he came up against the purpose for his coming. While Jesus had many things to accomplish in his life here on earth, it focuses upon this particular event. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save them which are lost. In Isaiah chapter 6, you have the words from heaven saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then you have the response of Christ. Lo is written in the volume of the word, here am I, send me. He volunteered for the greatest event of all time, and that was the redemption of God's creation. Sometimes we just need to stand back a little further from these things and realize that God did something in the past that is incredibly remarkable. Created the heavens and the earth. with the word of his power. He spoke, and they came into existence. Then in the book of Hebrews said, we understand that that which was made from that which we cannot see. You know, he just spoke it into existence. And after doing all of that, you know, those first 5 days of creation, and really the first six until we get the end of creation, at the end of creation, we find, I think, the focus of what creation was all about. He made man. And he made man different from everything else he made. How is it man was different? We're made in his image. Now, God is a spirit, so that's not a physical image. Our ability to think and reason, our ability to know right and wrong, to process good judgment and good behavior, that is characteristic of the image of God that we're made in. And, you know, it wouldn't hurt for you sometimes when you go to bed at night, just pause and question, why in the world did God do that? Why did he make man in his own image? And, you know, being an omniscient God, in doing that, he knew what the price would be personally for him to do that. He knew what it was going to cost. He knew it would cost the death of his own son. But he did it anyway. You know, he did a whole bunch, made a whole bunch of angels. They sinned. He didn't choose to redeem them. But you see, the angels were not made in the image of God. There's just so much rich material there to pause and think about how incredibly unique man is and the price that God has paid. And we're coming up against the pinnacle of history, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ for the redemption of man. There cannot be a higher spot in history than that. It's a very dark time. The Son of God, in accomplishing the will of his Father, is going to walk through some hours that are far darker than we will ever imagine. As he anticipates, not his crucifixion. Please don't misunderstand this. He's not anticipating his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't believe. I believe he is anticipating bearing the sins of all men. It is a weight that is beyond our comprehension. You and I have occasionally borne the weight of our own sin. We know a little bit about that. We know the price that it costs us sometimes when we just do things that are just plain wrong. And praise the Lord, most people here, I don't know all of you real well. I don't think we've spent any time in prison, have we? That's a cost. You worked in one. Well, you know more about it than I do then. I wouldn't want to get that close. But there are people who pay the cost of their criminal behavior by spending time in prison. I think the greatest weight that I have ever carried for my sin is the shame. Oh, the shame of it. Christ bore those things for us. And there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed to the Father, "If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." Now understand, he was fully God and fully man. And I think in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see more the full expression of him as a man. as he is gearing up to go do this. And he says, you haven't figured out a different way to get this done, have you? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now is the Son of Man glorified. There is a tremendous glory in God's people fully accepting His will and way for their lives and bearing the sacrifice of being the people He's called us to be. That is a glorious thing. Yesterday, Charlotte decided she's going to decorate the house for Christmas, and I always like having the house decorated for Christmas, I guess it could be too early, but this isn't too early. And I'm thinking, I'm going to help her. I don't generally help very much. And I thought, well, one thing I could do, I could put up the tree. You know, we've got one of those imitation trees, whatever you call them, you know. You have to put it out and fluff it and all that kind of stuff and put the lights on it and all of that. And I did all of that. I didn't put the other decorations on it, but I got the lights and everything, got it up and set up. But I thought, you know, if we're going to be decorated for Christmas, it's time to start having the atmosphere of Christmas around our house. So I went and got one of our Christmas movies and put it in the VCR. You know how old it is, okay? And it's older than that. It's Jimmy Stewart, It's a Wonderful Life. You're acquainted with that? I was thinking I should have got part of that and showed it to you tonight, because there's a wonderful illustration in there. You remember George Bailey? And George wanted to travel the world, and he'd saved his money, and he was getting ready to take off and travel around the world and see the sights and all that kind of stuff. And he got roped into that stinking little Bailey Brothers savings and loan. And he didn't want to do that. But out of love for his mom and dad, he bit the bullet when his dad died and stayed there to preserve the mission of his father, Bailey Savings and Loan. Meanwhile, his brother got to go off to college, and he was a football hero, and he joined the Navy and was a Navy pilot and all of that. And George is just faithfully working away at the savings and loan. And he meets this girl. What's her name?
Mary.
Who plays Mary?
Donna Reed.
Yeah. And I wasn't watching too closely, but I think it was the day they got married, the stock market crashed. And all of a sudden, the savings and loan company is about to go under because there's a run on the banks. And they've got to be able to sufficiently satisfy their investors on this particular day. And George is trying to reason with the people and say, well, your money isn't all here. You know, money is in this guy's house and this guy's house. If you just be patient, everything will be okay. And he's right, but they weren't being patient. And you remember what Mary did? She reached in her purse and took out the money they'd saved for their honeymoon. They were going to travel. And she says, I've got some money. And in the next 6 to 8 hours, they satisfied all their investors. And they surrendered their honeymoon and ended up celebrating their honeymoon in that old, leaky, abandoned house downtown. What a glorious thing. We look at that and we're so proud of George Bailey and his wife at their willingness to pay that price. That is glory. Now, I'm going to put a picture up here behind me tonight of glory to put in your mind for you to think about. Tittle. Y.A. Tittle. I think this is the year 1960. He's in the end zone. He's been tackled. His helmet has been knocked off. It was a safety, incidentally. And there's blood running down his bald head. And we think, there's a man who gave it his all. And I kind of want to put that picture in your mind. That as Christians today, this is what our glory is about. Giving it our all. The Giants didn't win this football game. But Y.A. Tittle won the honor of his teammates and his city. Here's something that is very familiar to you, and I'm going to read it all. It's short. You'll recognize it very quickly. 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Now we are engaged in a great civil war, testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and so dedicated can long endure. We are met on a battlefield of that war. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that that nation might live. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. But in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground. The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. It is for us living rather to be dedicated here to the unfinished work which they who fought here have thus far so nobly advanced. It is rather for us to be here dedicated to the great task remaining before us, that from these honored dead we may take increased devotion to that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That we here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, for the people, shall not perish from the earth. What an honorable group of people they were. The servant is glorified in the price he pays. And we need to see that as God's children today. That our glory is paying the price that God lays upon us. As his son went with strength and dignity and courage to the cross, so he says, take up your cross and follow me. We need to do that. The second thing I want you to see in our text, now is the Son of Man glorified. The second thing is, and God is glorified in him. Turn with me to John chapter 21, verse 19. We find that same event again, but this time in the life of Peter. John chapter 29, verse 19. Let's pick up 18 for the context. The Lord is talking to Peter. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. There's an interesting concept that as servants, we find glory in the price we pay for obedience to our Lord. And our Father is glorified in that measure of love and devotion that is directed towards Him. Does that make sense? You understand that? In other words, if God is not the recipient of the glory today that He should receive, in what measure is that because we don't live lives of obedience and sacrifice towards Him? God is glorified by our volunteer service and sacrifice. In a world where God is mocked, denied, and things of that nature, we need to understand it is our responsibility to expose the glory of God by our volunteer service and sacrifice. The way we expose the grandeur of God is by our faith and devotion. Now, let me take you to a portion of Scripture we often go to with respect to this. It's my favorite. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to read for you verses 8 through 11. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Please understand with me that trouble and that perplexity are the vehicles from which God will receive glory. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's a concept there that is so important. When the world sees us paying the cost and the price of our faith, God is glorified. We have the glory of bearing that cost, and God is glorified in our bearing that. Does that make sense to you? I know that I'm a sentimental old goat, and I cried through half of It's a Wonderful Life. And I try to hide it. I don't want Charlotte to know I'm crying. I don't want her to know I'm a sentimental old goat, and so I kind of huddle up. I don't want anybody to see me. Verse 11 of our text here in 2 Corinthians 4. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's an amazing thing. The life of God being made manifest in this mortal body. So, the lesson that we have here in the upper room is now the Son of Man is going to be glorified in the great price He pays. And His Father is going to be glorified in His humble devotion and sacrifice to Him. Glory is happening. And then the wonderful last part of this is God glorifies the generous, faithful servant. Come back with me to our text. In verse 12, verse 32, okay, we're in John 13, verse 32. If God be glorified in him. Now what's happened? He's been glorified like our friend Y.A. Tittle, okay, there on the cross. And His people are amazed and will be throughout time at the price he has paid for us. He has received that glory. And God has been glorified in him. And we understand the value and worth of his Father to him as he obediently bears the ministry and mission that God has given him. Now, if God be glorified in him, then God makes return. God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. He is going to receive the benefits of his devotion and commitment to God. God has no debtors. Come with me to Acts chapter 2. Now we'll be a little bit late tonight because we were waiting on Y.E. Tittle. Acts chapter 2, verse 32 through 36. Peter is talking about his Savior. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto me, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus. He's taking him back to the man they crucified. God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God glorifies his Son. He has successfully accomplished his mission, and God has brought him to heaven and set him as the King of the universe. What a fascinating reality. God glorifies the generous, faithful servant. And I want you to see that God is going to glorify his people. Turn with me to Psalm 91. And our first observation here is the people of Israel. In Psalm 91, verse 14 through 16. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him and I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is God's promise to the house of Israel. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 14. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken of it. There is a time when God is going to reach down, and you've read through the book of Ezekiel with us, or right in the middle of it right now. There is a time when God is going to reach down and resurrect his people from this earth, that nation of his, and he's going to set them up as the King of nations, and all the wealth and honor and glory of the world will flow into that nation. We're going to see it. What a wonderful thing it is when God restores the kingdom of his people. That is a wonderful and glorious thing. But then I want you to see also that God is going to glorify the Gentiles, the people, the churches. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. We find just a hint of it here, but it's worth looking at for just a minute. Paul is talking here about the unhappy, uncharacteristic behavior of God's children, saying you shouldn't behave that way. And here's one reason he's saying that you shouldn't behave that way. Verse 2. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? Isn't that amazing? The time is going to come, folks, when we are going to be in charge of the world. I have to remember that every once in a while. I'll let you on a little in on a little musings of my head. For the last month or so, on Friday nights, I've been helping Charlotte with one of the duties she took on at the law office. And Friday nights, we clean the office. And I'm the vacuum man. It's shoulder therapy. And I'm in there vacuuming, and once in a while the attorneys are there, and I get to talk to them and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, you've got as much education as these guys, and you're cleaning their office. Janice gets to clean my office. She vacuums it. But I'm remembering that there's a time ahead when I won't just be the attorney of the world, I'll be the judge. And so will you. That's where we're going. Today we're in the position of Y.A. Tittle. But the time is going to come when we join our Savior at the throne, and we live and reign with Jesus Christ. And Paul is here saying that you ought to behave like a people who are destined to that reality. Let me take you to one more verse of Scripture, Revelation chapter 3. This is in the message to the churches. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Could it be any clearer than that? Let me sum it up this way. This is the day that we find glory in the bruises and the scars and the blood and the effort of serving our Savior. This is the day when God is glorified in the price that his people bear and carry in faith. And the time is going to come when God glorifies us with himself. As Paul said, we read this earlier in Romans 8, I reckon that the sufferings of this day are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So, quit fussing, vacuum the floor, do the things that God has called you to do, and look forward to with great anticipation to the time when we rule and reign with Christ. What a wonderful reality that is.